On page 3 of your worship guide, you'll see our text for this morning. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's give ear to the reading of God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Whether he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. So the title of this morning's message is Worry Unmasked. Let's pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would inhabit the preaching of your word, your glory, and our gain. Amen. How are you this morning? Now, you know, there's a way you're supposed to answer that. We've got this kind of liturgy of life, this social ritual where I say, how are you? And you say, fine, thanks, right? That's the way it goes. Sometimes, if we know the person well, we might deviate a little bit, okay, which a little note of suspicion, hey, that's not fine, might be something going on there. Or we might even go far as to say it could be better. One guy that I know, he always said, whenever I ask him, how are you? He says this, better than I deserve. And it's kind of funny because it becomes like a dismissal. I'm not telling you how I am. You know, this is my pat answer. That's what you get. But there are those times when you ask someone you're close to, how are you? And they'll know you and they'll kind of fix your gaze and look into your eye and say, well, since you ask, let me tell you how I am. And the truth is that all of us, when we're asked, how are you, have an answer that is more than I'm just fine, thank you. How about you today? How about you in this room? What's weighing you down? Your money worries? Wondering where that next payment's going to come from. Just getting closer and closer. Perhaps a fear of the future. Maybe a health issue. This week I encountered a number of health issues with a two-year-old. With a horrible, horrible diagnosis. And parents scared to death. A 40-year-old. And she's a young mom. Kids at home. What's happening? And then a woman in her 70s, all afraid. How about you? You have a fear, a fear of the future, the fear of failure. Maybe you're weighed down with a marital conflict. And you're here this morning, perhaps sitting beside your spouse, and there's something going on, conflict. Or maybe with your kids or a boss. What worries are you bringing here this morning? Well, God, He knows our hearts, and He ministers to us in our worry. And while we might keep it together, at least long enough to be in this room, keep it together very well, God knows our hearts, and He sees the turmoil of our souls, and He speaks to us to minister to us where we are in those worries, in that fear. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus speaks directly to this worry. What does He say? What counsel does He give us? Well, look at the bottom of your worship guide on page 3, verse 34. He says this, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so Jesus speaks of anxiety. Now, that can be translated different ways. Some translations will say anxiety, like this one does. Some will say worry. Both are legitimate translations. But the word that is behind those translations is a word that means this. The word used by our Lord is to distract. Are you distracted? Are those things that are calling your attention because you're worried about them, because they are on your mind, and so you're distracted in your life? Another way this word could be, what it means is to be divided, or torn apart. And those of us who worry, which is all of us, we know what it means to have something in our life, something heavy that is tearing us apart. And what it brings about is the opposite of peace. And that's what worry does. And what Jesus says is, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And He says that, I think, for this reason, because tomorrow is where worry lives. Or at least tomorrow is where worry tries to live. Because what we get anxious about is not always what is, but what might be. In fact, the language of worry is what if. What if? What if our furnace doesn't make it through the winter? It was cranking today. Is it going to make it through the winter? Because if it doesn't, I don't know what I'm going to do. What if my children turn away from the faith? While they're under my household, under my wing, I can lead them along. I can kind of make them do things. But what happens when they are off to college and they have all these influences? What's going to happen to my children? What if they turn away from the faith? What if my 16-year-old driver who's out tonight in these heavy rains and darkness, what if she doesn't make it home? You worry. Now, actually, you know, that's Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. And that seems more like today, doesn't it? Because we're talking about our team being out. I'm waiting for them to come home this evening. But actually, it's tomorrow. Because it says what might be. Tomorrow asks what might. Tomorrow is not here yet. Now, why does Jesus say not to worry about tomorrow? Here's the reason. He says, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Don't be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. What does that mean? Curious statement. I think this is what he's saying. He's saying, the point is that we are not part of tomorrow. Tomorrow exists without us because we are not there yet. Tomorrow is not where we live. We live today. In fact, Jesus says, He goes on to say, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And what he's telling us is this. He's saying that all that we can handle is today. We've got all that we can handle on our plate today. So what Jesus does is we deal with worry, knowing the cares of our hearts, is he sorts out two categories for us, a today category and a tomorrow category. A today category is where we live. It's where we can do something, where God's grace is sufficient for the day. Now, a tomorrow category, we're not there yet. But when it becomes today, then God's grace will be sufficient for that day as well. I've heard the illustration. It goes like this. It says, I am worried that I'm not going to be able to cut down that whole forest that is my responsibility to cut down. And so what Jesus says is, well, let's figure out what's in the today category. What can you do today? What can you do to carry out that responsibility? You say, well, I can cut down 3 trees today. Do it. Do it with all your strength as you consecrate the day at hand to the Lord. And then commit the other 99 trees to Him tomorrow. You commit today and you consecrate. You consecrate today and you commit tomorrow. Two categories. That's very helpful, isn't it? Jesus says the way you can deal with worry is you focus on the day at hand, because by His providence, He's given you what's on your plate today, and He's given you grace and the ability to do something about it. That's helpful. But it's not the end. You notice on verse 34, notice how it begins. It begins with therefore. And what that does is it says that therefore is a logical word. What it does is it pushes our understanding of worry back. It lifts us up to say, well, what's this connected to? Jesus begins this teaching on worry in verse 25. Verse 25 says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Notice the time anxiety appears. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single span, single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Right. On what basis is Jesus telling us not to worry? He's pointing us to God. He's pointing us to a sovereign God who is involved, who's concerned, who cares for His creation. And He's saying, look at what God is doing in this world. And He says, this same God is involved in your life as your Heavenly Father, your adopted Father, the one who has adopted you to Himself through Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus tells us in verse 32. He says, for the Gentiles. Now, in this context, Gentiles basically means unbelievers, those who are outside of the faith, those who are not part of the kingdom of God. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See what's being contrasted there. There are the Gentiles, those outside of the faith, and there are you who know God as your Heavenly Father, you who are part of the household of faith. So we have a different perspective to life. And our Lord says, bring this perspective to bear, this perspective of faith that knows and trusts God. Look at the bigger picture here in verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Notice what he says, O you of little faith. Again, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? And notice, for the Gentiles seek after these things. But notice what he calls us to do, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there's seeking involved, isn't there? The Gentiles who are seeking these things, pursuing these things, and then there are the believers who are called to seek something else, that these things might be added to us. And what are we to seek? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, it might help to understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite subject in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus was constantly telling us about the kingdom of God. Many of his parables began, the kingdom of God is like. And then he would give us these metaphors and these similes, all these analogies to help us to get a hold of what this kingdom is like, this kingdom that he has ushered in, this kingdom that we are part of. We learn that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of this world will be done away, but the kingdom of God is everlasting. It will endure forever and ever. And this kingdom of God is a redemptive kingdom where we see the power, the protection, and the provision of this king. So to seek the kingdom of God is to do this. It is to pursue the glory of our King in our lives. That's the way a kingdom works. The subjects serve the King. So to seek the kingdom of God is to pursue the glory, the exaltation, the praise of our King. To seek the kingdom of God is to draw upon his blessings of grace to us. Saying this, the things that come along with this kingdom, this power, and this provision, I want to draw from them because in them are life. In them I find strength. In them I find stability in this kingdom. To seek the kingdom of God is to invest in what will endure for all eternity because it is an eternal kingdom. To seek the kingdom of God, as Jesus closes this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Matthew 5 through 7 talks about the kingdom of God. And Jesus closes this by saying this, that if you want to build your house on a rock rather than on sinking sand, if you want to take your stand upon your stability that will stand against the storms, against the winds, now, what you want to do in order to build your house on that rock as you seek the kingdom is to hear my word, Jesus says. And hearing it, put it into practice. That's a righteousness. It's a way of living that serves the King. So the Gentiles do it their way. They seek these things, but we who know Jesus Christ are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, so we started with verse 34, but we were pushed back. Jesus taught about worry. We were pushed back because of the word therefore. And then we came to the section in verses 25 through 33, but look at verse 25. There's another therefore. So in Jesus, in verse 25, it introduces the topic of anxiety. But Jesus is telling us this, that there's more to the story There's something else that we need to understand if we would understand what worry is, what anxiety really is. All right, let's go to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's where the teaching section begins, this whole topic. Jesus is telling us something about what it means for us to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to seek that kingdom. And he points us to an investment strategy that is part of the life that we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had said that his kingdom will be an eternal, unshakable kingdom. So, what he's trying to get us to see this. He's saying that if you lay up treasures on earth, then they are in danger. In fact, they are going to be destroyed. And the earth is where moth and rust destroy. Thieves are going to break in and steal. In other words, they are in danger of being taken. But in the kingdom of God, that cannot be. And it is not the case. In verse 21, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's a kingdom statement. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I guess the question Jesus is asking us is this. He says, "I'm your king. I brought you to be part of a kingdom by my grace. Where's your heart? What's important to you?" And he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Josh, if he began the service, he talked about that rainbow. How many of you saw that rainbow here on Tuesday? Wasn't that amazing? I've never seen anything like it. I'm an old guy, and I've never seen like this. It was just, I look up, and here is this thing in front of me, and it was so bold all from one side all the way to the other. And it was so vivid. Here my eye was looking at this rainbow. And there was a connection between my eye and my heart. And my heart said, "Wow." My heart said, just like John said, "God, you are a faithful God. You are an amazing God," because it had that connection for me. You see, there's a connection between our eye and our heart. There's a connection between our eye and what thrills our soul. And Jesus said this, "If your eye is upon God and his kingdom, then that light will pour into your soul and find resonance and delight and joy." A healthy eye of faith will fill our being with the light of the glory of God. And I think now we're just about ready to understand the root of worry. We're just about ready to rip off that mask to understand what worry is. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." There it is. Worry comes from seeking and other kingdom and serving another king. Worry comes from seeking another kingdom and serving another king. Namely, seeking our own kingdom and our own righteousness. So ultimately, worry unmasked is idolatry. Idolatry. That means I've preached too long, evidently, I think. Now, why do I say that it's idolatry? Why do I say it's idolatry? Think about it. Who has control? God does, isn't it? Who knows the end from the beginning? Who knows tomorrow? Only God does. But worry is not content with that. Worry grasps for control. Why? Because God might not do as we want with the thing we're worrying about. God might not provide, regarding our finances or our health or our children, God might not do what we want. And we grasp for control, we grasp for knowledge that belongs only to God. Or to put it differently, we are not willing to trust God or give things over to Him. And that stands in contrast, doesn't it, to our Lord Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane pleaded with the Father for His life. But Jesus said this, "Not my will, but your will be done." I want to talk about how to handle anxiety, but first I want to point out the obvious. If worry is idolatry, where we, the creature, grasp for the prerogative that belongs only to the Creator, the one who has said He is our Father, if it is idolatry, then that means that when we do worry, we set ourselves in opposition to God. We rob Him of His glory. And what does the Bible tell us about idols? They are vain hope for deliverance. We are not in control. Only God needs to meet the needs of His creatures and children. All right, in terms of dealing with worry, there's a bunch of teaching in the Scripture about this, but I want to focus on what our Lord Jesus says here. Let me mention several considerations, five of them. First, Jesus commands us not to worry. The language here, "do not worry," that Jesus used, it's a command. He says, "Do not worry. I forbid you to worry." So that when we find ourselves distracted and divided and torn apart by worry, there's a sense of this, that we want to repent, saying, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me for trying to be as you. Forgive me for not being content. Forgive me for not resting in you. Forgive me for trying to be as God. I step aside. I defer to you." Second, verse 30, Jesus calls us to faith. What He does is He, in that faith, He directs our attention to the living God, the God who's been described here in this passage. This God, where Jesus reinforces, is our heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about this, about worry, one of the things he said was this, "The Lord is near." That's the way faith works. Faith reminds us that we're not alone. And one of my favorite passages is Isaiah 41:10. Where God says this to a fretting nation, where He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold hold you with my righteous right hand. See, that's the way faith works. When we are besieged and assaulted by worry, faith fixes its gaze on this God who is not distant, but he is close. Third, I will say, though, there are those times when we have to say, I do believe, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. All right, third. Jesus just kind of gave us a picture of God where he describes God's care of animals and the plant world, all that. And we've seen his goodness and provision. And what we're to do when faced with worry is we're to do that same thing in our lives. We're to take inventory. We're to see his blessings of abundance and goodness, and we're to respond with thanks. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When we do that, when we combat worry with thanks, those what ifs of worry become drowned out with the what is of God's mercies. Fourth, we are to adopt a posture of faith. What does that mean? How does faith work? How does faith flex its muscles in the face of worry? Well, in faith we rest. We rest in the hands of our God. In faith we trust in God's providence. That means that things don't happen accidentally in our lives. They have meaning and purpose and value because they come in the hand of our God. In faith we wait on God. In faith, wait isn't something passive, it's active. And in faith, we hope, meaning we expect. Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God so that the kingdom of God becomes our ambition and our priority of life. Right, let's think about this for a second. Elsewhere, the kingdom of God is described this way. Paul says this in Romans, I think it's Romans 14. He says, the kingdom of God consists not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, joy, and peace. What does worry do? It's a thief, isn't it? It robs you of your peace. It robs you of your joy. But part of the kingdom of God, where we have that righteousness and peace and joy, is where we find the strength we need. Or actually, more to the point, all these righteousness, joy, and peace are found not just in the kingdom, but they're found in the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, who says this to us. Jesus looks us in the eye and he says this, you who are children of God, my friends, my brothers and sisters, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. That's kingdom talk. That's talk that says, seek the kingdom of God and to serve the King. Or elsewhere, Jesus says this. Notice the distinction now. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Peace I leave. Not as the world gives. Not as this fallen world gives. Not as the Gentiles have do I give to you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Why? Because of this peace that comes from our King and being part of his kingdom. And fifth, lest we entrust ourselves to our God. We combat worry by entrusting ourselves to God, submitting our lives to Him and everything about us, trusting Him who cares for us and who does all things well. How do we do that? Well, I think we do it through prayer. Don't get the wrong idea. We're not called to be flip about life, cavalier. It's okay to be concerned for your finances, for your relationships, for your health, clothing, kids' safety, all those things. It's okay to be disturbed and distressed by cancer. But here we're reminded that God is calling us to seek Him, trust Him, and submit to Him. He invites us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, because He's our Heavenly Father. So we need to pray. Now, didn't Jesus teach us that prayer somewhere? How to pray that way? He did in this very chapter. What chapter of Matthew are we in? 6. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So He said, pray like this, "Our Father." Heaven. Hallowed be your name. May you receive glory in all this. Your kingdom come. That's praying. That's seeking the kingdom of God, isn't it? Your will be done. Lord, I don't want this thing in my life. I don't want this to happen, but I submit to your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then He says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." And when tomorrow comes, I'm going to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the day after that, when it comes, I'm going to pray, "This day our daily bread. Give me the grace, give me the provision that I need for this day." Let me close with this. Before I got married, Linda and I went to Hawaii. Not for you to go there. Her brother was at an army base there, and so the price was right. So we went to Hawaii, and we did some tourist things. We went to a Polynesian village. And so we were, this Polynesian village had exhibits. It kind of reminds you of Epcot at Disney, a bunch of exhibits with different feels, different cultures in this very diverse area. Well, we were walking along and fascinated with all this kind of stuff, not quite sure where we were. And then we realized that we had entered by way of the exit. So here we were enjoying ourselves, not knowing what's going on. But then we come to the entrance. And we turn around, and it says Polynesian Village, and with a description. And we understood what all that was that we had just experienced. We also understood that we were supposed to have paid. Yeah. That's what Jesus does this morning. He teaches on worry. He shows us the entrance. And that worry is directly related to whose kingdom we seek and which king we serve.